how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so that's kind of been our theme over the last few Sundays, talking about how we are to behave in the house of God. And without re-preaching the message, we're not just talking about in these walls. We're talking about as we dwell in the house of God, as we are His children, and as you are the children of your Father, you live in His house. You know, you live in His dwelling place, and He has many dwelling places. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so we are so glad because that place has been made, and we dwell in the house of God, amen, in the presence of the living God. And He is our King. As we live in His kingdom, He is our King, He is our Supreme, and so we serve Him this morning. And that's sort of where we've been going, and we talked over the last few Sundays. We were looking there in the life of Timothy and over in Philippians, and we pulled a few points from there about his life and the examples that he had followed and the compassion that was in his heart and his right focus, and how he had been proved, tested, and passed the test. And it was his own life. It was a test of trials, hardship that he had faced, and then how he served. How did Paul put it over there in Philippians? As a son to his father, and how that Timothy had served him. And so we've used Timothy as an example of a faithful follower, of a believer. And we were looking in his life. And so this morning we're going to go over into 2 Timothy. And it's a few little passages there in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And that's where we'll be launching from this morning. I had this thought a few months back when I was reading it. I was actually sitting listening to someone preach, and as they were preaching, they were actually preaching from this. I think they were preaching from this text, and as they were preaching, I was listening, but I was also writing down some stuff over in the side of my Bible, and so I wrote down some 3 points there, and it's over in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and so we're going to look at those this morning. And I thought it was a unique thought, and then I started doing some studying on it and found out it wasn't so unique. But it's still good. So if you've heard it before, I'm sorry, but it kind of spoke to me. And it's this idea that the Apostle Paul, these analogy or metaphor that Paul uses with Timothy in giving him instruction. And, you know, if we would describe our Christian walk, if we would make an effort to describe our Christian walk, I think a lot of it is different. I bet they wouldn't all be the same. We probably wouldn't all describe it the same. You know, it doesn't seem like we all go through and experience the same things in life. As our brother was standing up testifying, there are many today that still suffer persecution in ways that we don't understand or we've never experienced it. And there's some that still do today. There's some in other countries that don't have the liberties and the freedoms that we have in this country. And I'm very thankful for it today. I'm glad that we can come together in church and not in fear, and we can worship the Lord, and we can gather in an assembly like we are here today and not be afraid. But, you know, not all people have the same experience. Now, we do know one thing, that whatever our experience is, that God has told us that He would give us the strength to endure, hasn't He? I mean, whatever we go through. So, you know, if you start comparing your life and looking at the lives of someone else and say, well, how come, you know, I've got to go through this and they don't go through it? Well, you can't do that because our experiences are not all the same. But we do know that God gives us more grace, the Bible says. He gives more grace. And so we're going to learn this morning and look at some passages of how we can experience that grace that God gives. And so these three metaphors, I guess, that Paul uses in respect to Timothy is that of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And these are the three metaphors that are used. Am I using the right word there, metaphor? Close enough, anyway. But the three descriptions that are used that Paul uses with Timothy about his life. When I was just doing in the little bit of studying that I've done, you know, in preparing for this with Timothy and his life, when we get over into 2 Timothy and look at some of the verses that, you know, some of the things that Paul writes toward him, I don't know that there are some of the references that I read that kind of made a point that Timothy may have been struggling in certain areas of his life. I don't know. I'm not really prepared to do that this morning, but it does seem like that Paul is writing him a letter of encouragement. If we would just kind of, it's a short chapter here in 2 Timothy, so we can glance through it real quickly here and just see some of the verses there, in, even in chapter number 1 of 2 Timothy, where Paul says this to him. He says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And so Paul says, Timothy, stir up that gift that's within you. Stir it up. That what God has placed in your heart, I want you to stir it up. And so, you know, are we together this morning that maybe Timothy was, maybe, I don't know, not quite as stirred up as what he should have been? Maybe so, but whatever. I know I've gained strength from these couple verses here and the times I've read them in my life. Sometimes we do need to stir it up, don't we? Sometimes we do get a little slack. And then he talks about God has not given us a spirit of fear, Timothy, but he's given us a power, love, and of a sound mind. And just down in verse number 13 there, he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Over in chapter number 2 there, verse 22, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." 3 and 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Timothy, don't let them slip. 4 and 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." And so these are words of encouragement that the Apostle Paul was given unto Timothy, and that we can receive from them this morning. But our main text is over here in chapter number 2. And we're going to start with verse number 1 there. I think we're going to try to get down into verse number 7, but we'll see how it goes here with our time. But look what he says here in verse number 1 of chapter 2. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except they strive lawfully? The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Amen. We can stop there this morning in our reading. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. Amen. When we think of grace, we haven't been long looked at that topic about grace. And how that God gives grace. God gives us strength. Grace is, it takes on many forms. We sing about amazing grace. We say grace before we eat. But here is a grace that Paul is talking about with Timothy that even Paul had experienced in his own life. You remember when he was going through whatever that thorn in the flesh that he had to endure was? And he went to the Lord on a couple different occasions and said, "Lord, remove it." And what was the answer that God gave to Paul? "My grace is sufficient." Amen. Are we together that sometimes we go through things and God just doesn't take it away? But we'll have to go through hardships at times in our life? Amen. I believe we can gather that this morning. Sometimes there are some things that we just have to go through. Some things we're going to have to face. But God has promised it in His Word that His grace is sufficient. Amen. His grace is more than enough. I love that passage of Scripture when it talks about the bounding of sin. And how that when the law was given, I think Marion was reading about the law a while ago, when that first covenant was given, it said that sin, kind of giving it a personification, if you will, took occasion of the law and abounded. Or it went beyond. So when the law was given, all these thou shalt nots was given, sin took occasion of that and just abounded. It just took off. But aren't you glad it doesn't stop there? Because it says this, where sin abounded, the grace of God superabounded. Or did much more abound. Went way beyond. And so that's why we can gather together this morning and experience the presence of God because of what Jesus did for us. Where sin abounded, grace of God did superabound. And then we can come into His presence. Amen. God can't have fellowship with darkness, can He? But He made a way that we could come together today and worship in spirit and in truth, because the grace of God went far beyond where sin could ever go. Amen. And paid the price for our sins this morning. And so we're talking about that grace. So Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, those things that I've told you, I want you to commit to other people. Amen. I want you to pass it on. I don't want you to keep it inside, tucked away, enjoying the presence of the goodness of the Lord. I want you passing it on. Someone used a word a while ago, the brother there testifying, talking about evangelical. That's what we believe. We are involved in the process. In a sense where God has called us to pass on this good news, this gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't you want to leave something behind? Something good? Something that's going to carry you on? I was talking to a guy at work this week, and I don't even know how we got on the topic. I do know. A guy that we work with, his health is, you know, not the best right now. And, you know, he's not got a real good report. So we were just talking about life and, you know, how temporary it is and how fleeting it is. And, you know, Scripture describes it as a vapor. And, you know, he was saying, you know, sometimes you just, he told me, he said, you know, sometimes you just wonder what's the use of all the striving. You just work, work, work. And so we got talking about it. I said, you know what? What that should tell us is let's work at the things that endure past our days. Amen. The things, there are some things we can take with us, isn't it? Amen. Lay up our treasures in heaven where moth and dust can't corrupt and thieves can't break through and steal. I mean, those things that we do for God are eternal. And they can outlive us. Amen? And so here we have Apostle Paul telling Timothy, I want you to pass this on to the next generation. If we can accomplish anything in our life, if we just simply pass on the truth of God's Word to the next generation and let them be faithful to it and let them pass it on. And so I guess we mentioned before how this was sort of a passing of the torch that Paul was giving unto Timothy and encouraging him to hold on and be faithful. And he says that, I want you to be strong in the grace. I can't help but think of that verse over in James. I'm going to try to find it and read it here in James. Let's see. You don't have to turn here. It's in James chapter 4. It says, but he giveth more grace. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, more grace. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Amen. God help us to not be lifted up in pride and haughtiness, but God, let your grace, we want more grace this morning. If you want more grace in your life, if you want more of God's strength in your life, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you. Amen. He will lift you up, and He will give you strength. Because He gives, it's just sort of a principle that's been shown all throughout time, all throughout history, that God gives more grace to the humble. He gives strength to those that will humble themselves. And you know, I guess it's the idea that we just realize that we can't do it on our own. Amen. That we need some help. We need some strength to get through this. And so the Apostle Paul here goes in. He says, he starts off by telling Timothy, he said, listen, endure hardness. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so if you don't mind, I'm actually going to steal a method from a preacher I like to listen to on the radio by Adrian Rogers. And he always, when he goes through a topic, a lot of times he'll take a word and try to stay with the same letter. And so I attempted to do that this morning. I only had three, so it was easy. And the first one is this. Our point number one as a soldier is our motivation. Our motivation. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so I will present to you this morning, our motivation in our life for God is simply this, to please the one that called us. Amen. God, help us to be motivated by simply having our life please you. Amen. Whatever we do, God, does this please you? Whatever decisions we make, God, does this please you? Wherever we decide to go, Lord, does this please you? Our desire is to please the one that has called us into this army. Endure hardness, he says, as a good soldier. Now, let's think a little bit about what we've talked about, even with Timothy. You remember, I don't know if we read this, but we did talk about it. It was over in Acts chapter 16. And I guess we could take this as the first calling, if you will, of Timothy. And it was over in Acts 16. I'll read it, first two or three verses there. It says, "Then came he," Paul speaking of, "to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." So here we find the calling of Timothy, and as I was reading that, I kind of thought about, you remember those posters that you see all the time with, was supposed to be Uncle Sam, got his finger pointed out like this and says, "I want you." That's kind of how I feel like with Timothy here with Paul. He went by, he saw this young man, says, "I want you." And so Timothy's drafted here. He's been drafted into the army of God. "I want you." And so he calls him out. Now he's going to be a soldier. And if you've ever been in the military, I have not, but I've got some family members that have been. And one thing I think, it's kind of obvious that once you volunteer, once you say, "Okay, I'll join up," once you say, "I'm part of this," you don't make a lot of decisions on your own after that. I tell you what, if you want to be a soldier, you better be ready, because once you say, "Okay," and you sign your name, I went so far, I remember when I was a young kid still in high school, I almost joined up. I had a friend of mine, and he and I both, we were going to join up together, and for some reason, ended up not doing it, and he didn't do it immediately, and he later on went and signed up in the Marines. And I tell you what, to hear him talk, once he signed up, yeah, they were real nice. They come to my door. I remember Sergeant Luna, he come knock on my door. You know, he come in and sat at my kitchen table with me and my dad, and we were all just sitting there, and he was presenting all this stuff. "You're going to see the world. You're going to do this. You're going to do that." I'm like, "Wow, that sounds really good. I get to..." And then, you know, I never went down for the physical. But if I would have, I've heard my brother-in-law tell stories. When he got off that bus, all of a sudden his world changed. There was people yelling at him. One of them was telling him, "Carry your bag in the right hand." The other one saying, "Carry it in the left hand." One of them saying, "Set it down." He said he didn't know what to do. And so he just kind of stood there like this, you know, because he had joined the army, and now all of a sudden he wasn't making all the decisions anymore. But if we talk about Timothy this morning being a soldier, you can see where he sort of kind of left everything. He left his home. He traveled with Paul on missionary journeys. And I know his life wasn't always like this, but when we read about in the book of Acts on his missionary journeys, when he went with the Apostle Paul, I mean, basically when Paul says, "Okay, stay here," Timothy stayed there. When he says, "Come to me," Timothy came, because he had signed up and he was a soldier, and there was some enduring that he was going to have to do, some hardship. But our point with Paul here is this: our motivation is to please our commander. Amen. We want our life to please the Lord. We're in this army. There are times where we'll have to endure things, go through hardships. We want to please God. That is our motivation. God, let our life please you. Whatever we do, God, let it please you. Seeking the will of God. Whatever decision we have to make, let it please you. Now, with Timothy, as we were saying, you know, maybe what he was going through was probably, you know, not knowing all of our situations that we've gone through in our own life, but you know, he was going to face some hardship. I mean, in the time that he was living, it was going to be difficult times. Paul warned him of false doctrines that would rise up and things that would take place there. And he said, "Listen, you're going to have to hold on. You're going to have to endure some hardship. And be faithful. Be faithful to God, because endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And so our whole point there is that God, let our life please you. No one that warreth entangleth himself, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. All right, so that's our first point. Then in verse 5 he says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. When a man strives for masteries, or the athlete, and here's our M word for that one, our method of how we serve, our method. So we've got our motivation, please the one that's called us to serve. And now we've got number two, our method. Anyone that, and let's just take that point, if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully or according to the rules. Now, we don't like rules a whole lot, do we? Amen. When people start talking about rules and they start thinking about law, and then all of a sudden, you know, oh my, you know, we're not under law. And you're right, we're not. But listen, let's look at what the Apostle Paul tells us here. Turn, if you will, on how we are supposed to strive, I guess. The word masteries there talks about an athlete. Look in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. To strive means to compete. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Look at verse number, let's see. Let's just start with verse 19 there. And this kind of goes along with some things that's already been said here this morning. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under law, that I might gain them that are under the law. This speaking of Torah, or under the law of Moses. To them that are without law, as without law. Now, Paul is going to be careful here in what he's writing. He quickly checks that with this. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. So he says, to those that were under Torah, or under the law of Moses, I became as one that was under the law of Moses. We just read there where he had Timothy circumcised because of the Jews that knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. And it was well reported. Everybody was aware of that. And so for Paul to be able to have Timothy minister with him and to reach out to the Jews, he had Timothy circumcised according to the law. He said, I became under law to win those that were under law. Then he says, those that are without law, or a Gentile that was not under the law of Moses, he said, I became as one that was not under law. But he does quickly check that, because somebody's mind would immediately go in, oh, Paul, you're saying that you don't have to be obedient to the law of God? You don't have to serve? You know, you're saying... He says, no, let me check that with this. Not without law. I'm under the law of Christ. Amen. I'm under... How did he put it? He says, under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. All right, so he talks about that law of Christ. What is our method? What method do we use? How do we strive lawfully? What rules, what set of rules do we adhere to as a Christian? What thou shalt nots do we, are we to understand? You know, we say, well, we got the Ten Commandments. You know, when we bring in that, well, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt not covet, and so on. You know, we've got these commandments. Are those the laws that we've got to adhere to? And then those are tied to a whole bunch of other laws that was given. But here, turn over to Galatians. Tell you what you can do. Let's put a bookmark there in 1 Corinthians 9, because we're going to have to come back there in a second. And let's turn, if we can find Galatians quickly, and let's go there And the same term used over here in Galatians chapter number 6. And let's see. It's a great example that we have when we talk about the law of Christ. The same phrase is used in these two verses. And it's 6:1. Let's just start there. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Same term, law of Christ. So what are we motivated by? What is our method? Well, here Paul uses a great example about the law of Christ being bearing one another's burdens. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like love. It sounds like the love of God. Sounds like what Jesus says, "Cast your cares upon me because I care for you." Now, I know we've made mention of it a couple different times here in this study, but let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And you've got a bookmark there in chapter 9, so you're not far from chapter number 13. I think it'd be fitting to read this morning because we keep mentioning it, but I don't think we've read it yet. And it's over in 1 Corinthians 13. Very familiar passage to us. But here is the law of Christ. Listen, "For charity suffereth long," 1 Corinthians 13:4, "and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, speaketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." We're talking about the love of Christ. We're talking about the love that only Jesus can give. Amen. I know I mention it a lot of times, but it's just like when John was writing his letters and we started talking about the love of Jesus. And it just seems like he got so excited at a certain point that he just said, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called the sons of God." He got so stirred in his heart that when he was writing that letter, he said, "It's just hard to even imagine the love of God that we have experienced in our life, and that the law of Christ moves us to show forth that love." And that's our method this morning. Our motivation is to please the one that's called us to be a soldier. Our method, we want to strive lawfully, according to the rules, and it's out of the love of God, even that we do what we do. That's our method. Amen. The love of Jesus Christ. Look back over in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, and let's just see what he says there a little farther. He says, "I became weak to those that were weak," and it was all done for the gospel's sake. And he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, I know those are difficult passages and would probably require some time to study, but we won't look at it. You know, it brings up a lot of questions to me when you read these passages. Like, what does Paul mean by that? What does he mean here about being a castaway? Or we called it in basketball, we called it DQ'd, Dairy Queened, disqualified. When you've been DQ'd, you've been disqualified. He says, I don't want to be one as one that was disqualified. The same word is used over there in Titus 1:16 when it talks about those that were preaching bondage to people, that they had become disqualified or cast away. Peter has some pretty strong words. I thought about reading those this morning, but we won't. You can probably do it on your own. When he starts talking about those clouds without rain, and so on, and how that they were preaching false doctrine and bringing people into bondage, and says they would be cast away. And that's the words that are used here. Well, Paul says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not gonna. I don't want to be a castaway. I want to strive as one that would receive the prize. Live in such a way that one would receive. But as we've already said this morning, when we talked about that pool of water being stirred, we can all receive the prize, can't we? Amen. We can all be faithful and receive. It's not just for one. Amen. But as an athlete is disciplined in their life. Amen. I used to think of myself as an athlete. I don't think so much about that anymore because my knees can't take it. But you know, when I really see what athletes do and how they live their life, I think, I don't want any part of that. Because they do without. You know, when I go by the refrigerator and I want a bologna sandwich, I like to go in there and get me a bologna sandwich. But if you're an athlete, sometimes you got to say, well, I don't need the bologna sandwich. I need to eat an apple or something. But you know, that's the way athletes live their life. They bring it under subjection. They don't yield to every little whim, everything that they want. And so as we talk about those that would strive for masteries, Paul says, they do all this to receive a corruptible crown. But what we're doing is to receive an incorruptible. And that just means something that, you know, what they're striving after is corruptible. It's going to decay. It's sort of like the law of the harvest. You know, what was it? Jesus talked about, what you be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you of the flesh reap corruption. Now, I took that wrong for a lot of years. I used to think, well, when they sow to the flesh and they after this, then they're going to just, oh, God's just going to, it's all going to blow up in their face. And then I just started seeing the wicked and they would prosper and they'd go out after money and guess what they'd get? They'd get money. They'd go after big houses. And guess what they get? They get big houses. That's the law of the harvest. Whatever you plant in the ground, that's what comes up. But you know what Jesus said, and the same thing Paul says here, those things are corruptible. They're of the flesh, reap corruption. They rot, they decay, they go on, you know. They'll get that. They get what they go after so often. But we as believers, we realize that there's more to life than stuff. We want those things that we can take with us. You know, we don't want things that are just temporary. 100 years from now, we're gone. The stuff we had is gone. Nobody remembers us. We're, you know, somebody's name on a family tree somewhere. And hopefully once in a while, they'll go back and our great-great-grandchildren will say, well, there's, you know, that was my great-great-grandfather right there, and so on. But, you know, our stuff's gone. But there are some things that we can strive and work after and God can use in our life, and they are eternal things. Amen. Aren't you glad for the eternal things? But self-discipline, he says, he uses, they're temperate in all things. What does the word temperate mean? Somebody? Self-control. That's a good definition of temperate. Self-control. I mean, how many believes our world needs temperance? How many believes the church needs temperance? Temperate in all things. Temperance. I got a guy I work with. It's kind of funny. That's kind of our little word. I'll go by him and say, temperance. And, you know, somewhere along the line, he heard a message by Joel Osteen. So he come and was telling me one day at work about this message he heard about keeping the lid on your trash can, you know. I don't listen to Joel a whole lot, but I liked his point. I was like, so somehow or another we developed this word temperance. And so I'll walk by him and he'll yell at me, temperance, and I yell it back. And it's, you know, something that we do. It means self-control. It means keeping ourselves in control. I was thinking about, I guess, who was it? Felix, that Paul was talking to there in the book of Acts. And he was preaching to him. And the scripture says that when he preached to him of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come, said Felix began to shake. And he says, go away. I'll hear you later at a more convenient time. So there was something about his lifestyle that wasn't really conducive to temperance. And then I think the very next verse says something about that he thought that Apostle Paul would give him money to buy his freedom. So you know, it seems like maybe he was after more things. But he didn't care a whole lot for that temperance idea. But Paul uses this example of those that would strive for masteries. He said they're temperate in all things. They do it for a corruptible, but we an incorruptible. And so our method, if we are to strive lawfully, I think we can come to conclusion that we, as we use this method of the love of Christ, amen. God, let your love shine abroad in our hearts. And it's only like times like we had this morning already, where the love of God was just so real and in our hearts, and we reached out and we just could feel the Spirit of God doing a work way down inside, that all the do-betters that we could do in our life can't accomplish what the Spirit of God can accomplish in just a short time. Amen. That God can just release things that maybe we've had a hold of for a long time. And then about the time we think, well, I guess this is the way it's going to be, the Spirit of God just moves in. Amen. And just sets us free and just lifts that. How wonderful it is. Amen. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we might be called the children of God. All right. So let's go to verse number 6 there. He says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. The husbandman that laboreth. The farmer. So here we have the farmer. And here's our third M that you can write if you're writing them down. Our might. So we've got our motivation. We've got our method. And now we've got our might. Or our strength. Maybe that was a stretch. But we've got our strength. We got where we get our strength from, where we get our might to do what we do. Amen. Now here we find he's using the example of a farmer. Just right down to the grassroots, and maybe some of us here this morning may not be able to relate to a soldier or an athlete, but maybe you can relate to that of a farmer and how that a farmer goes out and labors. He works, he strives, he puts the seed in the ground, and he tills the ground. I'm not a farmer. I'm not going to even pretend. I thought I was going to be one day, but, you know, I'm just not. I've come to conclusion. Shell hasn't reached that yet. She doesn't understand I'm not a farmer, but she's getting there. She understands that I'm just not good at it. She enjoys it. I don't enjoy it. I do it because she enjoys it. Isn't that sacrificial right there? But I'm not. I'm just not, and I'm not good at it. Anything I plant just seems like I plant it and wait. It just kind of, I remember up in the valley, we had like black dirt. Y'all got red dirt down here. It's hard. That black dirt, I don't know, it's just something a little easier. And they call this Farmville down here where the red clay is, but apparently it works for some people. It just doesn't work for me because a farmer, he's got to till that ground. He puts the seed in the ground, and here's the part I hate. You got to get that tiller out and run it between them rows, and then when that thing starts growing enough where the tiller won't fit between the rows anymore, that's when it really gets aggravating, and you got to get that spade out, and I don't do that. That's what Shell does, and she's out there sweating. It's 90-some degrees outside, and she picks the hottest time of the day to do it. She's out there with that thing getting those weeds out, and why is she doing it? Why is she doing all that work? Because she wants what's in the ground to grow, and she wants to partake of the fruit. And so Paul's telling Timothy, he said, listen, keep working. Keep striving. Keep digging. You're going to be a partaker of the fruit. Be patient. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Amen. Just be faithful. You just continue working, continue striving, continue to do what you know to do. Your motivation, to please the one that called you. Your method is the love of Christ. Amen. And now, our might is that we will receive. Paul tells Timothy. Amen. Now, when we think about our labor, when we think about working, now, anything that we do for God, any ministry that we have in our own life, God remembers. Amen. People forget, God does not forget. He does not forget any labor of love that you've ever carried out. Remember, your motivation is to please the Father. Now, you can do for people, and people will forget. But that's not what you're motivated by. God does not forget. What does the Scripture tell us? He will not forget your labor of love. God remembers. But I'll go so far as to say this morning, and this is just something that I've learned in my own life, and I got it. I know I've shared it with some of you before, but it's like when Jesus, if you remember when he was there at the well, when the Samaritan woman came and he had that ministry there with her, and how that he was, you know the story with that, so I won't go through all that. And then when his disciples return to Jesus after that dealings with the woman there, first they came back and they were amazed that he was sitting there talking to a Samaritan woman. And then they asked him, do you want something to eat? And he says, I've got meat to eat that you know not of. And they were like, well, somebody else must have bought him something to eat. So, and he says this, he says, my meat is to do the will of my Father. And I was reading that one day, and I was in the point in my life where, I just really didn't feel like I was doing anything for God. I feel like I was just drying up, sitting back, just doing nothing. I just felt so weak. And I remember I hadn't preached for a long time, been months. And someone gave me a call and said, hey, why don't you come preach for us? So I went and preached. And it's like when I got up and just started doing what I felt like God had called me to do, I just felt a strength. It was just like, and I understood what Jesus meant by, and I'm not trying to lift myself up, but it's true for all of us here, that when we do what God has called us to do, that's our strength. That's what gives us our strength to live. Amen? That when we do, and so my point is this, Jesus said, my meat or my victuals, or as Granny would say, my victuals, is to do the will of God. That's where I get my strength from. And I believe that as we as believers, when we say, God, what is my ministry, Lord? What is my service? What would you have me to do? Because I'm tired of being weak. And so the point is this. Our labor, strangely enough, is really part of the reward. Isn't that kind of a paradox? That when we labor, that's even part of it. You labor to get a reward, but part of the reward is the labor. That we found strength in working for God. What God has called us to do. So my challenge to you this morning is, God, what would you have me to do? Well, what is my calling? How can I serve? Amen? And so that's how we get our might. When we talk about the labor, the farmer that labors is first partakers of the fruit. Amen? He gets the very strength by simply laboring. Amen? People that plant gardens. And everybody's talking about, oh, I want to live, I'll be, I tell you what, people back in the day, they worked hard, and you can see it in their health. I mean, they lived, they worked hard, and they were strong. You see someone that works on up in years, they usually don't get there just by sitting around doing nothing, but they labor. Amen. And so we can find strength in our labor. In our work that God has called us to do. It's our might. That of a farmer. He said, laboring first. Amen. The work. And then the partaking. Your meat. Your strength comes from doing for God. We till the ground. We plant. We work. We reap. Amen. The labor that laboreth. Sometimes the work might get hard. And, when you think of a soldier. Sometimes they'll get reward, they'll get medals, and an athlete, he works for that trophy. But then that farmer, a lot of times, maybe it's not quite as recognized, maybe it's not quite as, up front or whatever. But let's read the last verse there in verse number 7 of 2 Timothy 2. It says, consider what I say. I want you to think about this, Timothy. I want you to exercise your mind in this. Really think about what I'm saying. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Think about it, Timothy. I want you to think about that of a soldier, and that of an athlete, and that of a farmer. And our motivation, our method, and our might. Let's pray.